I know that some of you are looking in your menu this morning. We call that a bulletin sometimes. But you're looking in your menu for what I'm going to be talking about, and I've changed the text that we're reading from. Everybody likes it when I do that. It doesn't make a difference to some of you, but those that have worked for the bulletin, that's not their fault that I'm not in Mark this morning. I'm in Luke 19. It is the same. Says the lady doing the bulletin. What's up with that? I also have this outline here on my little podium that I'm not going to be using. So we'll be doing some other stuff this morning, but it's still in Palm Sunday text. This is the other Palm Sunday text in Luke. And I want to read this to you, but I first want to locate you a little bit, give you a little bit of understanding where we're at, okay? So if we're in Israel in the first century, I need you to, if you went to your Bible and you grabbed it at the beginning of Genesis and you went to the end or the beginning of Joshua, about that much, right? That's 216 pages in my Bible. Most of everybody in that century, about 9 years old or older, had memorized this. How you doing? You do that yet? And if you were really good at it and you were quick, maybe you were 11, and you come back here to the end of Psalms, they would have memorized that. That's 650 pages in my Bible. And if you're really good at that, and you're about 14, you just take the rest of the Old Testament, that's 980 pages in mine, and all the writings of the rabbis, and you just pretty much memorized them. And I don't do this to make you feel bad about your memorization skills. You have print that you can read, and they didn't have it like that. That way, their system was more oral. But with all of that information, let me just say it this way. They had all that information and all that prophecy about Jesus coming and all that base understanding, and none of them got it right. None of them. They didn't have the day of his coming down. And there are two people in the temple when he was born that recognized it when he was born, but that was because God was in that moment, or they happened to be there and they had been promised that they'd get to see it, but they didn't know when it was going to be. So how does that make you feel about that? Do you have this knowledge base? No. So if they had the knowledge base and didn't get it right, how does that make you feel? The next piece about that is that with all of that, even the people that knew him and were around didn't get what he was about. So he spent 3 years talking about what he was going to do and who he was and all that stuff. And in the end, just before Palm Sunday, they're all excited on Palm Sunday for an entirely different reason. So even the people that knew him and heard him on Palm Sunday, what we're going to talk about today, they didn't have it right. But Jesus did know and was aware that they didn't have it right, and that they had that whole knowledge base and they didn't have it right either. So now let's read this text, okay? And with that in mind, Jesus knew what he was going to do even if nobody else did. This is Luke 19, 29 and following. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, now, if it's all right with you, I just want you to sort of put yourself in the story. You're one of Jesus' followers, and he says to you this. Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. So how do you feel about that instruction? How does he know there's going to be a colt? Are they going to let me take it? let's put this a little modern for you here. So it's really cold outside, and you go out and you start your car, and somebody comes up, and just as you're standing there, gets in the car, and you say, "Well, hey, what's going on?" And he says, "Well, the master needs it." How do you feel? Let's just hear this just a little bit in a modern tone. Because, of course, the Lord needs it is going to work with everybody. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. They were untying the colt. Its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it back. See, that worked. We're going to have to try that when we borrow stuff. The Lord needs that. They brought it back to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks over the colt and put Jesus on it. By the way, if you want some preamble to this and where this has happened before, you can kind of look at the end of Esther when Mordecai has just put out the thing and he's brought out in royal robes and set on a colt like this. Or you can go to extra biblical sources and see when Xerxes conquers, they put cloaks over the horse and then they cover the road so the road dirt doesn't get on the horse of the king. This is what's going on. And when they came near the place the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of his disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices, like we do, for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, right? The Pharisees, the people that memorized a bunch, said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he said, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, what is going on here? As we do this, I want to also put us in the spot where we know where we are on Palm Sunday, that Easter is coming. Only they called it the Day of Atonement, or it's coming, and there's some things that have to happen in that way, but Jesus knows, because he's coming down the hill, let me just tell you this, that all the disciples that have learned to just do as he says, and it's going to work out the way he says, like, you know, go over there to the third house on the left, and they're going to let you take the colt, because I know such things, and the password is, the Lord needs it. And they've leaned against him, all of them, by the end of the week, will have fallen away or denied him. And it has to be that way, if you read Isaiah 53 as the suffering servant of God, that the suffering servant has to be completely obedient to the Lord, and so those who have fallen away are not considered the suffering servant, and it has to be God. He's the one coming. And so all his disciples, all the ones that are sort of used to getting really strange instructions and doing it and having it work. So how do we learn that stuff in Christ? Have you ever been in a spot where God has sort of said, "Turn left here," and you've turned left and it worked, and it didn't seem like it would work, but it did? Have any of you ever had that? Maybe he didn't say turn left here. He said, "I need you to go downtown and get some coffee. And by the way, as you're driving there, there's somebody that needs a ride. I need you to give them a ride." You know what I'm talking about. Just those instructions where you have to, on faith, do something you've never done. But after you do it the first time, it's easier the second time, because then you go, "Huh, that worked. I didn't think that would work. That was amazing. God let me be part of it." And then you did it. But now let's do that for 3 years, and then understand that on this day, in a week, you're going to say, "I don't know him. I don't know that Jesus." So that's one of the groups that's going on here. That's the disciples. The next group is the crowd. I would like to think that I would have been one of the people that comes to the crowd and says, "Woohoo, Jesus, blessed is he, Hosanna, save now, make it happen." That's what they're doing, right? If you were there, you'd have been one of them, right? You hope so. The problem with that is this, that when he got down to the hill and he didn't throw everybody out of town and change the government and become the kingly Messiah like they were expecting, in a week, do you know what they were yelling? Crucify him. The same group. It's kind of icky, isn't it? Or there's a third group of people, humans there, and we like to think that we wouldn't be them, and that's the Pharisees, and they sit there and they say, make them shut up. And I know none of you would ever be that person, because the world doesn't need another hall monitor like that. Right? They're not acting right. Make them stop, Jesus. Well, they have to cry out, or what? The stones will cry out. What in the world would make the stones so happy about Jesus? Do you know why the stones cry out so happy to see him that they cry out? Because all of creation is subjected to the children of humans in sin until the revealing of the children of God. And this is the preeminent Son of God revealed. And they're starting to go, you mean the subjection might be coming to an end soon? Woohoo! Says the rocks and the cobblestones and the asphalt and the concrete. They didn't have asphalt then, they used concrete, right? Because it was a Roman world. Anyway, can you locate yourselves in those stories for a moment? And recognize that Jesus coming down this thing, he's got these people around him, and he's poured his life into these disciples. And what does he know? They don't get it. And they're going to fall away. And then he spent 3 years talking to the crowds and teaching them about himself and how he was going to do these things and healing their stuff. And they're screaming and yelling. And you know what he knows coming down that hill as they're yelling? Pretty soon, when Pilate offers them me or Barabbas, who are they going to pick? And do you know what Barabbas' name means? I know at least one guy here knows what Barabbas' name means, and I know some others do. Bar is the Hebrew form of son of. So when you see Samuelson or something like that in some other languages, Bar means son of in Hebrew. Abbas is father. The father's son. So when they get offered, here's Jesus, the king of the Jews, or the father's son, they go, give us Barabbas. We don't get him. And he knows that coming down the hill. And so I know that you think that Palm Sunday is this fabulous Sunday, but from Jesus' perspective, I want you to recognize that he's beginning to count the cost of the project that he's on, and he knows this fanfare and pomp and circumstance just isn't gonna last. How do I know that? How do I know that this is that Savior that we're talking about and all those stories about him coming? Well, here's from Zechariah 9. I got this here. Zechariah 9, do you know this? Rejoice, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Hosanna literally means save now. Don't wait, now. Riding gentle on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. So this is that prophecy, right? They've got this one right for the moment, but they're not going to hang with it because they don't have a problem. They have a problem here. And it goes like this. Have you seen this? This is from Isaiah 63, verses 4, 3.5 to 4. With blood spattered on my garments, and I stained all my clothing. Do you know what that is? It sounds like there's been stuff going on, but in Day of Atonement language, in the Day of Vengeance of our God language, the priest has to do something. Before he offers sacrifice for the people, he has to go in and offer a sacrifice for himself and then one for the people. And what they do is, in the Old Testament, I know this is kind of gory, they would sprinkle blood all over the place. This is Day of Atonement language. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of redemption has come, and the year of my redemption has come. You know, also, when you're reading Psalms, and it's about God, sometimes the pronouns go a little nutsy. You know, they go, is it me, or you, or them, or... Yes, do you know, why is that? Because there's three of them. Right? In this case, I stained all my clothing. It was the year of my heart, but there was no one to help, and I looked. And so the pronouns go kind of freaky because it's God is three. And they're talking about it. And I was appalled that no one gave support or no one helped the people. So my own arm works out salvation for me. Who's the arm of the Lord? Who's the right arm of the Lord? If we're just using imagery, not as saying that, but who's the right arm of the Lord that saves? Does the right arm of the Lord have a name? Is that who we call? Kings would say, my right arm is my main advisor, my chief operator. Anyway, can I get a Sunday school answer in here anywhere? Who's the arm of the Lord that works out salvation? Well, Jesus, actually, right, in this one? Because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. But God creates and he speaks the world into existence. But when it's time for salvation, the Old Testament literally says, I will roll up my sleeve and put my arm in there and do the work. Well, that arm is Jesus. Because no one else is doing the work. Jesus is doing it. But how do we know the difference? And how do we understand this to be Jesus when they always got it wrong? Because they always got it wrong. How do we get this spot? How does it happen? Now I'm ready for your answer, Ken. Now I'm ready. How do we understand when they didn't, when they had all this memorization and all this time? The Holy Spirit. So we're back to the Transformers thing. I can almost hear Jeter jabbering at me about how that happens. It was so, he was very animated. He gets that way. We get that way. We get animated when we come to Jesus and we begin to know Jesus and he puts his Holy Spirit in us. And the promise even to his disciples was this, that the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that was said about me and all that I've taught. And that's how we begin to understand. And without the Holy Spirit, you are like me as a non-Christian in college reading this book in a Bible as literature class, thinking, wow, that does kind of look like propaganda against other peoples. Because without the Holy Spirit, that's all that is. It's a weird book. But the Holy Spirit opens this up. They searched the scriptures hoping to find salvation, but they forgot, says Jesus, that in the book points to me. It's you don't find salvation in the book. You find the person that provides the salvation. You find the arm of the Lord, who, by the way, doesn't shrink away from the task of salvation that's coming and doesn't take the fanfare of Palm Sunday and go, well, this is better than going to the cross. I think I'll just stay here where they like me. Because that's kind of what we would do. This is fun. Let's do this again. Every week from now on, we'll just come down this mountain and everybody go, woohoo! Only even then that doesn't work, because if you're not effective or effectual to what you said you were going to do, pretty soon everybody runs out of patience for you. And they should. Have you ever started a project, as we read the text this morning, have you ever started a project and then got halfway into it and go, wow, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. I'm not sure I can do this. And then you just kind of quit and it kind of peters out and it doesn't ever happen? No, don't raise your hand. That's a rhetorical question. If I raise my hand, will you smile inside yourself and say, yeah, because I've done that. But that's because we don't count the cost. Now, how do you count the cost? How do you estimate what it's going to be in a human thing? Well, my dad, the architect, used to say it this way, is you break the building up into little pieces and you guess at the little pieces and you add all the guesses up. That's an estimate. It's a fancy word for guessing at a lot of pieces and then doing some math on the guesses. But Jesus doesn't have to do that way. He knows and has made a decision to follow through, and he's counted the cost. And what he essentially did is he looked at us and said, they're worth it. But they don't know it yet. That's what Palm Sunday is about to me. When I read that text, is it possible that that's a slightly different understanding of Palm Sunday than you've had? It's pretty cool to wave palm branches around. Do you know what we'll be doing next year on Lent? We'll be taking those palm branches, which somehow Margene will magically save for me for the whole year, and I'll burn them down into ash, and that's what the traditional ashes is the palms of Palm Sunday. Some of you didn't know that. But Palm Sunday isn't... it's a celebration coming down the hill, but Jesus knows all the way down the hill, this ain't going to last, and these people are going to yell, crucify me, very soon. But can you locate yourself in that story just a little bit and hear him counting the cost, making a plan, and following through and saying, I understand how hard this is going to be. I'm doing it. And then following through. And yet we still have to locate ourselves in that story somewhere along the line and say, well, which one am I? Have I been the hall monitor Pharisee going, make them be quiet and behave? This is not decorum. People don't act this way. Stop it. Bad Jesus people. Right? That's the first group, right? Are you in that group? Sometimes in my heart, when I'm messed with and I'm tired, I kind of feel like I am in that group. And I think if we look at each other very plainly in the mirror, we can feel that. But there's another group. There's that group of people that have kind of got excited by his teaching. And they're going, this is kind of exciting. But then pretty soon, it's going to be harder than the initial teaching. And I'm not going to like that. And I sort of leave the project undone. Which one are you? Are you in one of those groups yet? How about the followers, where you're starting to get used to him working things out, even if it doesn't make any sense, and even if he challenges you, it's sort of like advanced linear dynamics when Alex talks about them to me. He's really interesting to listen to. I don't understand a word he says, but he's usually right. That's my kid, by the way. It's so much fun to have a kid so much smarter than me, because then I know that he'll be fine. But they were kind of like that. Jesus kept changing the way they understood things and saying things, and they go, we don't get it, but it still works. And then they deny him because it's harder. But Palm Sunday. So here we are in Palm Sunday, and I have one thing for you to understand more than anything else or to get out of this. As we look towards Easter and the beginning of the day of vengeance of our God, there's a way to understand that the day of vengeance of our God, who says he pours out his wrath and all sin must be punished. Otherwise, there's not justice. And Jesus says, I'll take that. I get the cost. I get it. I got that for you. Put that on my tab. That as we sit here, understanding that without the Holy Spirit, we are really one of those groups. And this week, can we live in that moment and just sort of understand that God has it even before we knew we needed it? That's the gospel in a nutshell. That he's done this work so that we might be saved, should we choose it, long before we knew how to do it or what it meant. And he counted the cost, and he went in there, and on Palm Sunday, with all the fanfare and everybody's really happy about it, he goes, this ain't real. The real picture is next week, and I got to go down here and do this for that reason. That, to me, is an amazing gift. Let's spend this week Holy Week, thinking about that sacrifice that Jesus made, that he knew ahead of time what it was going to be like. He counted the cost. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you that we have a chance, perhaps a chance, to get a glimpse of the possibility of understanding what you went through for us and on our behalf, that we might be transformed and informed by the Holy Spirit so that we can see it better and lean on you. In your precious name, amen.